Welcome to the Ministry Marks podcast. I'm David Haynes, and I'm joined by Thomas Majors. Thomas, you remember that old show? Maybe it even still comes on. Remember that old show, Mythbusters?
Man, I used to love watching Mythbusters.
Mythbusters. Remember what they would do? First, that one dude had a nice goatee, man.
Yes,
I mean, really
nice.
Speaking of nice goatees, Thomas, you're rocking a nice goatee right now, buddy.
I am. I don't know how long I'll keep it.
Yeah.
I'm also trying to grow a mullet right now.
Why, dude, that mullet's looking nice. And my main question is, when did goatees come back in style?
I'm not sure if they've ever been in style.
But Mythbusters, maybe you've watched that show, and Thomas, they would basically take a myth and put it to the test and try to bust it. I remember one of my favorite episodes watching it was when supposedly way back when, maybe Vietnam War, maybe Korean War, something like that, a sniper supposedly shot through the scope of a enemy sniper and killed that other sniper by shooting through the scope. And I think they busted that myth in the episode that I recall watching. Did you ever watch that show, and do you remember any myths?
Yes. Of course, my family, we used to watch it every week, especially when Tom was little. And one of the ones that stands out in my mind that we talk about all of the time is whether do you run in the rain or do you walk? And it never fails. We pull up to Walmart and we're like, okay, we're going to get out and we're going to run. And one of them's going to say, I'm not running. You get less wet walking than you do running.
Oh, man. Oh,
I just hate the feel, the rain hit where I'm beginning to lose hair on the top of my head, and then the way
beginning,
the water.
Beginning. I got bad news for you. It began a long time ago.
It's taking hold. It's taking hold and letting go, right?
All right. So I am a runner in the rain. Are you a runner in the rain or a walker?
I'm a runner in the rain because I don't like the way it feels.
Dude,
when
awful.
It hits me.
Yes, it's awful. I hate it. So, man, years ago, I had a friend, previous church. At this time, I was a member of the Tupelo Automobile Museum Club, which means I could go as many times as I wanted to each month. I paid a yearly fee, and I could take a bunch of friends. I use it as a form of discipleship. I took you and your son.
That's right.
That's
we had a great time.
Both of your sons. But
yes,
we went. I loved it. They would have the Tupelo Automobile Museum at that time. It's now closed. They probably had 60 cars that were always on display. And then at the back, they had like special displays of 10 or 12 cars. And it was so much fun. I loved it. But there was a dude at a previous church I served. He and I went. When we pulled up, man, it was pouring down. I mean, trash tote and flood. I mean, frog strangler. I mean, it was.
That's got to be bad. Fish strangling frogs.
It was awful. And I got out and ran to the door and turned around. This doofus is strolling through the park on a Sunday. You get wetter if you run. I thought, I'm here in the dry. I've been here for 10 minutes. No, I'm much drier than you are. So I remember that myth. All right, so what did they prove? Do you remember? Did they bust that myth, or is it true that you get wetter if you run?
I think that was proven true, right? I mean, that if you walk, you get less wet.
Because I guess if you're running, then the front of your clothes get wet because you're out from under the umbrella or whatever. So, or just in the rain. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure.
Let's look it up.
All right. It is true. Their experiments show that running causes a person to hit more rain with their front side, resulting in more water absorption.
That is so interesting.
Mythbusters.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. I just looked it up. Later in episodes, they redid the test again. Yeah. And if you can run fast enough, you will not get more wet.
Ah, finally. So they busted a myth and then busted their bust. Right? I've been busting my bust a long time.
Well, that's better than the alternative.
You know, back during the ice, I fell and busted my bust. So, Thomas, we are not just doing a podcast on an old Discovery Channel show. We're talking about spiritual myths that need to be busted. That's what we're going to be talking about today. At least one spiritual myth, right?
That is correct. People believe in all kinds of myths. My mom is a pretty superstitious person.
Yeah.
She's not superstitious.
She's just a little stitious.
She's a little stitious and very superstitious. Stitious as well. But like one of the myths that she believes is like when you cross and you split a pole, then there's bad luck. Like if you and I were walking somewhere and we walked on different sides of a light pole, that would be bad luck.
Oh, I've never heard that one.
That's kind of like a myth. And then there's other myths that people believe like locally too.
Yeah. You know, almost like if it's a crescent moon and if the crescent moon can hold water as you're looking at it, within 3 days it will pour that water out. It'll rain. That's another myth that I've heard.
Right. And then another myth or old wives saying that I've heard before is like when it's raining and the sun's shining, devil's beating his wife.
Yeah, right? That's right.
But a lot of times that comes to natural phenomenon. You know, there's people who believe myths about natural phenomenon, about the moon and about bad luck and about karma and about the weather, about animals that live in our neighborhood. You know, is there a Bigfoot?
Yeah, that's true.
Is there panthers in Mississippi?
That's right. Man, people will place their hand on the Bible swearing they have seen panthers. And according to people who are supposed to be in the know, panthers do not exist in this part of the world.
Exactly. So those are all myths. But when we're talking about the Bible, there are some myths that people believe. Sometimes I call that folk theology.
Oh, that is really good. Folk theology.
It is a theological position that a person believes that is based upon folklore instead of actual scripture.
Yeah. That's right. You know, Thomas, I first heard this idea in a sermon. It was probably 25 or 30 years ago. I was a young man. I don't know that I was even called to the ministry at that time. I wasn't serving in a church. I remember where I was seated whenever I heard this. And the guy was preaching and he mentioned a number of myths, like maybe his whole sermon was about that. And one of them really stuck with me because I hear it so often. You know, and Thomas, let's also give credit to the book. There's a book that you have on your shelf. And go ahead and tell our listeners about this book. And one of the chapters is about the myth we're going to be discussing today.
Yeah, so the book is 9 Common Lies Christians Believe, and it's by Shane Pruitt.
Yeah.
Who works for NAMM.
We love Shane.
Right?
Yeah.
Works for NAMM.
That's right. Yeah.
He's the youth minister guy for NAMM.
Yeah, does a lot of next gen stuff. Yeah, youth, college. Yeah,
that's right. He wrote this book, and it's just about 9 common lies. And we're kind of not looking at it as lies that people believe, but myths that people believe, you know, this folk theology. Yeah. And I was first introduced to this book by Jason Middleton at Gaston Baptist Church. On Sunday nights at Gaston, we actually went through this book and we did it like a round table almost discussion. We would come out and sit on the platform. And then for 9 weeks, we took each one of them and then we kind of walked through it, discussed it, why it was a myth, why it was a lie, what does the Bible actually say about it. And so it was a really great study. A lot of people benefited in the church by it. There's controversial things in there because people believe these.
They really believe these things. A tub shall sit on its own bottom. That's one that I often hear. Isn't that in the Bible, preacher?
No. Cleanliness is next to godliness.
That's another one. The Lord will help those who help themselves.
Exactly. Yeah. That's not in there.
Yeah. Right? But we're not going to be discussing those in depth today. What are we discussing today?
God won't put more on you than you can bear.
Yeah. That's the one that everyone believes is in the Bible.
And I hear people say it all the time too, that they're going through a very difficult thing that is happening in their life. And somebody will walk up and they're trying to be encouraging to that person, right? They might throw their arm around their shoulder, give them a little squeeze, a little pat on the back and say, you know, God won't put more on you than you can bear.
Yeah.
So just keep on. You're going to make it through this.
Yep, absolutely. And that, hey, it is encouraging. What I often say in a situation like that is not God won't put more on you than you can bear, but the Lord is with you. And the Lord will be with you through this trying time. That's what I try to say instead of that, because Thomas, the Lord will put more on you than you can bear. I think He often does it. Is there anyone in Scripture that we could look at and say, you know, God put more on that person than they could bear? What do you think?
I can think of one person immediately.
Yeah.
And I think about him all the time and exactly what he must have experienced in the moment. He says that he was caught up to the third heaven. He saw so wonderful to tell. But then, of course, I'm talking about Paul here, that he was giving a thorn in the flesh to remind him of his weakness and God's strength in the circumstance. Right. It was, what does he say? Thrice times.
Yeah. That's King James coming out of you.
Thrice times I have beseeched the Lord to remove this, and the Lord did not remove it.
Yep. Hey, sure. It was more than he could bear. It was more than he could bear.
I mean, he's praying about it. Yeah.
Absolutely. All right. So,
I think he was blind. I think he had malaria.
Oh, you're one of those. Oh my goodness. You and I have had such a good run of being friends. It's over. It's over right now. No, I'm just kidding, of course, podcast listeners. But just the other day, within the past 3 months, I preached through this passage at First Baptist, and I shared the three common theories, one of them being malaria. And I basically said, anybody who says that ain't got good sense. But I did not know that you thought it was malaria.
Well, yeah, because he had been traveling through Galatia.
Yeah, sure.
Which is bottom land.
Mosquitoes. Mosquito hawks.
Skeeters. Yeah. And because he says in another one of his books, look what large writing.
I signed the end of this. My man and Winston's wrote the rest, but look at me. I wrote this. Yes, absolutely.
And so I think it was something physical.
Yes. So me and you, we're on the same page about it being blindness.
I think it was physical, but malaria does cause some blindness.
Yeah, gotcha. Yeah, all right.
That's the reason
so
I think
it's blindness. I don't think it's malaria, but I don't know what caused it. I have two other theories. I have two other ideas. These are not original with me, but I don't think it's malaria. Number one, here's what I land on. If you were to push me, I would land on this one. And I'll say the next theory for what I don't think is, but it could be. I think that it goes back to road to Damascus, Saul, bright light, Jesus. And then if you remember, in the days after, his eyes had something like scabs, scales. It was weird. And then those fell. He received his sight, but he was blind for a period of time. I think it's the lingering effect. I think, and this would preach, if I was a good, strong preacher, I think every time he was reminded of the thorn in the flesh, he was reminded that God had to get his attention in an unusual way. And don't be so sad that you're blind. Be glad that you're saved and that road to Damascus event happened. Now, that's what I think it was.
I could get on board with that.
Here's the next one. As I was preaching through Paul and the thorn in the flesh, I read someone who said they think it was because of him being stoned. Remember that time when he was stoned and left for dead? Dude, I read somebody who went into graphic detail of what happens when someone is stoned. Now, for those of you who don't know what stoning is, that's when people throw rocks at your head until you're dead. There are some people who say that Paul was killed and God resurrected him, because typically, if you're going to be stoned to somebody, you're going to quit until they're done. But this one commentary said they think through the stoning process, Paul's eyes were put out or almost put out. One guy even graphically described the eye falling out of the socket and then a rock bursting the eyeball itself, and that what remained was a disfigured Paul. And because if you remember, it's either Galatians or Ephesians, might have been Philippians, but he talks about how it appears that the church did not look down upon him because of his outward appearance. And this person says it is disfigurement due to stoning. And that person said he believes that the blindness is because of being stoned. What do you think?
Oh, Paul was ugly, wasn't he?
Oh, man.
I mean, a lot of books display him as like a Neanderthal kind of looking, you know.
That's right. Knuckles dragging
around. This dude's ugly. Not something to look at, but you can listen to him. Just close your eyes.
That's
All right. Hey, mate.
He had a face for radio. Go ahead.
I had a thought. Let's
What's
add another one to it.
Okay. About the potential blindness?
Yes. Let's add systemic envenomation.
Easy for you to say.
Systemic envenomation.
What is this?
When a snake bites you.
Ah. And it affects his eyesight.
Yes.
Wow. You know,
there are times where people are bitten by a snake. Now, a cobra will spit venom into your eyes and it will, but it does say that Paul was snake bitten.
Yes. And I've always taken that to be whenever he was on the island, you know, they had the shipwreck and he went, they were gathering up sticks and the snake bit him. And whenever the people saw he didn't die because he should have died, they knew that the Lord had protected him. So what you're telling me is Paul would not have been one of those backwoods Kentucky snake handling kind of dudes, and because it would have shown the weakness of his faith if the Lord had not healed him, which, of course, we're not snake handling backwoods Kentucky people.
I've just thought of a weakness for that systemic envenomation.
Okay.
He doesn't get bit by the snake until he is on his way to Rome. He writes that earlier.
Yeah, that's right.
In his life ministry before he was snake bitten, so...
Yeah, that's right. Same. Okay. Yeah. Hey, it's fun to think through. That's what's so fun about studying the Bible is thinking through these ideas. So you would say Paul is an example of God putting more on someone than they could bear.
I wonder about Peter too. Do you think God put more on him than he could bear? Didn't he lose his head?
I think so. And the one thing that I wrote down here.
No, he was crucified. Upside down.
That's right. That is correct. He didn't lose his head. Yeah, that's right.
He was crucified upside
down.
He sure
was. He didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord.
Paul
lost his head. So I wrote down a thing saying, I think God put something on every one of us that we can't bear. And I wrote down death. Death is something, I believe anybody we're talking about will face something that they can't bear, like physically. There will come a point in our lives, unless we're part of that chosen generation of the rapture, return of the Lord, we will face something that we physically cannot bear. Our bodies will stop. Our brains will stop. Our hearts will stop. Our lungs will stop. And I think so. But what we're talking about here is obviously not someone who dies. But I was thinking about Job. Dude, Job went through so much. The trials of Job. Grandma used to always say, poor is Job's turkey. I don't know how poor Job's turkey would have been, but it must have been bad. Because, dude, Job went through so much.
Okay, so God... We're arguing that God will put more on you than you can bear. But is this a misquoted scripture? What will God not put on someone that they cannot bear?
Okay, so God will not tempt/test a person beyond escape. Is that what you were thinking
of?
Yes,
but because that's what they're yes. misquoting there. It's about temptation, not about... trials.
Not about trials, right? There, basically, the way I take that verse is in the life of any Christian, you will never be able to say, I could not escape that sin. You can. You can escape that sin. Your old flesh, your old sinfulness will make you want to enjoy that sin. But at any time, you can quit that sin if you want to. You can get away from it.
Do you think God uses those times in our life where we feel overwhelmed and we're under the pressure to draw us back closer to him?
I do. I really think so. I think that the Lord can instrumentally use those. And I'm not thinking just our lives, but I think of a biblical example. King David, Old Testament, Bathsheba, adultery, pregnancy, baby, death. And I think God used every bit of that. Yes, the Lord used Nathan. You are the man. The Lord used Nathan in this whole dynamic also. But I think God used the death of that baby to really bring David's heart back home, is what I think. And so I think that the Lord uses extreme difficulties to get our attention. That's a biblical standard. Let me share with you a practical one I remember. 100 years ago,
serving as a youth guy at a church in Alcorn County. There was a wealthy businessman in the area. We had reached out to him, tried to get him to come to church. Dude wouldn't come to church for nothing. All of a sudden, he gets kicked by a horse, winds up in the hospital. I mean, he's in bad shape. Dude sort of coming to church. The Lord used a bucking horse to kick that guy and put him in the hospital to get his attention. So, yeah, I think so.
Yeah, I think God can redeem those. I think he does use events and circumstances that are outside of our control to draw us closer to him and to teach us something. It is the idea, like going back to where Paul, what Paul says, is a thorn in the flesh to remind him of his weakness so that he relies upon God's strength. If we're not careful, we can look at some of those circumstances and events and begin to think God doesn't like us.
Yeah, yeah. But that's not the case.
Yeah. And sometimes people look at it like maybe they're going through a very difficult circumstance. Maybe they're going through difficult life events. And instead of thinking God's trying to draw me closer, they think God's wrath is on me. God's judgment is on me. And they begin to turn farther away.
Yeah.
I don't remember where I've read this before, but I've heard it multiple times. I've been told that, you know, most atheists are atheists because something bad happened in their life and they felt deserted by God.
That's interesting.
Now, the atheist wouldn't necessarily say that, but yeah. When you begin to ask them, you know, well, was there some event that began to lead you to this? A lot of times there is some antecedent of some kind of event that happened. Maybe it was a parent who passed away. Maybe it was a child who passed away. Maybe it was the stock market, you know, crashing and them losing their home or whatever it may be, that they began to think that, okay, ultimately something bad happened. I'm going to blame it on God, but surely God's not that way. Mm-hmm. There must not be a God. And then they begin to walk down those avenues of believing in atheism, which is a belief system.
Uh-huh.
To be an atheist is a belief system. It's not no belief.
Yeah.
It is a belief system.
Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting. So, you know, I think if anyone is listening to this podcast, if anyone, that's the big question, if anyone listens to it.
Nobody listens.
And if you ever thought, God is putting more on me than I can bear, but I've always heard God will never put more on me than I can bear, know that you're not alone. And if you feel like you can't carry this weight anymore, turn to the Lord. It'd be a great time to renew your prayer life. It'd be a great time to become closer to the Lord, and God will carry those burdens with you. What does the scripture say about the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Man, he's going to stick with us closer than any brother. Paraclete.
pair of cleats?
No, not a pair of cleats. Paraclete. What does paraclete mean, Thomas?
It means the one who is called beside.
Yeah. Walking right there beside you, man.
Yeah, it comes from those two Greek words, para, which is beside, and kaleo, which is, you know, in that case, it's the person who's called beside. So the paraclete is the one who's called beside you to walk. I always think about, was that Galatians 5:2-3 or something like that. It says that, you know, we are to bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is one of our burden bearers.
Yeah.
He
yeah.
walks beside us. And I always imagine in my mind, like a rock.
Yeah.
You know, something heavy and big on your shoulder yeah. that you can't necessarily carry yourself, but a person kind of walks up beside you and throws their arm around you. And next thing you know, half of the weight is on them and half of the weight is on you, and you can bear it up and walk with it. That's how I think about the Holy Spirit walking beside us.
Yeah.
But also leading us and guiding us.
Yeah.
Don't go down there.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't say that.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Walk over there, you know, yeah. leading us to righteousness and away from unrighteousness. Yeah.
yeah.
The paraclete, but not a pair of.
Yeah, no, not at all. You know, Thomas, a lot of the messes we get ourselves in are our own faults. Often we make those situations where we then think they are unbearable. And my goodness, if we just followed the Lord initially, we wouldn't have been in that mess.
One good thing about our high priest, right, is that he has suffered in many of the same ways that we have suffered. So even though God will give us more than we can bear, and is a good reminder that he has given us his Holy Spirit, and Jesus has experienced many of the same things. He's experienced pain. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He has experienced his body being broken. He has experienced being betrayed by a close friend.
Yeah, and even losing a close friend, Lazarus. He wept.
Yeah. So even though God will give us more than we can bear, he will always give us an escape when it comes to temptation. But he has also provided for us a high priest who has suffered in all of the same ways that we suffer and who endured through that, and that we can look to help us.
Yeah. So take heart, friend. Take heart. The Lord is with you.
Hang in there, buddy. That's what we're saying. You're going through a hard time. Just hang in there, buddy. It's going to be okay. Because, you know, our time here is fleeting. And I'm just reminded of what Paul says. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And we do go through times of suffering now. People suffer greatly. But the suffering that we go through now shall not compare to the glory of heaven and the eternal promise of heaven.
Yeah, well said. Well said.
Well, thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Marks podcast. We might talk about some more myths along the way. I hope you will join us again next time.